This is the review from last week. Each of the Gospels present the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They all share the same story, but focus on minor differences within the story. All four of the Gospels support their own different theological arguments and agendas. The Gospel of Luke was written to Theophilus and was intended to be read primarily by a Gentile audience, showing that Jesus is the Savior and is available to all nations and all people. It is the longest of the Gospels, as Luke recorded even earlier events than Jesus' birth, with the announcement of John the Baptist, and ending later than any of the other four Gospels with Jesus' ascension. Luke reveals something about Jesus' childhood when he was 12 years old and when he visited Jerusalem, which no other Gospel gives us. Luke is the only Gospel writer to provide a sequel, as in the book of Acts. He's the only one to include Caesar Augustus, the census, the journey to Bethlehem by Mary and Joseph, Jesus' birth, Simeon, Anna, Jesus' ascension, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, the good Samaritan. And we discuss what qualifies Luke, who was formerly a Gentile, to write this gospel. Well, he was a frequent companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a beloved physician, and he was with Paul during many of his persecutions, and then finally standing side by side with him as Paul waited for his execution in a dreadful prison when everyone else had left him. Luke emerged as one of the most important, if not the most important, historians of all time, as he set out to give an accurate chronological account and thus understanding of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. What do I mean by meticulous recordings? Well, he gave us names of cities, names of towns, ports, structures, personal names, names of kings, governors, cultures, government rules that were so precise that he basically dared people to go back and check the information that he recorded just to prove to them that he was recording the right thing. And we mentioned that why would somebody like that, who paid so much attention to these little details of ports and names of cities and towns, why would he do that and then all of a sudden not pay attention to Jesus' teachings, Jesus' lifestyle, Jesus' death and resurrection, which doesn't make any sense. We also mentioned last week that during the time of he was chosen as priest to burn incense in the holies of holies. There were 18,000 priests at that time, and he was chosen by lot, where he offered a sacrifice and burnt incense, and the angel Gabriel shows up and announced that his prayers had indeed been heard, and that his wife will have a son who he was directed to call John. And we read that Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah at that time was double-minded, like James, the book of James tells us, and had his eyes fixed on human limitations rather than the power and faithfulness of God. And Gabriel at that time made him mute and deaf. Mary also asked, "How will this happen to me that I should have a son?" But her concern were more about logistics. How is this going to happen? I'm not yet married. Mary's inquiry was not based on doubt, but faith and obedience. Mary revealed faith, which Zechariah expressed doubt. Mary believed, Zechariah doubted. Mary believed something that she could never have imagined, what Zechariah doubted his own prayers. Despite Zechariah's doubt, God blessed him tremendously as this child, John, who was prophesied in the Old Testament and is known to us as John the Baptist, was the chosen forerunner of Christ, God incarnate. We will begin today with Gabriel's visit to Mary. We're going to go over that and look into exactly what happened, what that meant. So please read with me. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be called Great, the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is a sixth month for her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here we see the angel Gabriel visiting a young girl who was betrothed to be married to a man whose name is Joseph. The betrothal period at this time was very similar to the engagement that we have today, although with a few exceptions. It was a legal binding document. And it was an agreement only to be broken by legal divorce. So they were married. Once this couple signed this agreement, they were considered married. The betrothal period would last exactly 1 year, at which time the couple would come together and then live together as husband and wife under the same roof. Joseph is considered Mary's husband. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. I'm just going to read it for you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Before we get to what Gabriel came to tell Mary, we read verse 27, that Mary was indeed a virgin. But why a virgin? To fulfill Isaiah's prophecy? Perhaps. If Jesus had two blood parents, he would have inherited the curse of mankind. The curse that we all have because we are born into this world. We're all said to be Adam's descendants. Jesus' bloodline, which was conceived of the Holy Spirit and Mary, allows Jesus to not be stained through fallen humanity because he does not inherit Joseph's stain of his sinfulness. Question. Does that mean that our sin nature is only inherited through men? No. Even though some people may say so. Both men and women have sin natures. And God had to use either Joseph or Mary's line. Why did he choose Mary's line? Does anyone know who King Coniah was? Some interpretations say Jeconiah. Well, King Coniah came to the throne at 18 years of age, following the line of David. He ruled for only 3 months when he was forced to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and was taken into Babylon. But before he was taken to Babylon, in 597 BC, he burned one of prophet Jeremiah's scrolls while trying to erase the word of God. God was not happy, to say the least. And his response was to curse the line of Jeconiah. We read Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 and 30. As I live, declares Yahweh, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring of my right hand, yet I will pull you off, thus says Yahweh. Write this man down childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for no man of his seed will succeed sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. First, the Lord compares King Coniah to a ring on his hand, a ring that God himself will pull off and get rid of. And then God proclaims a curse on him in verse 30. Remember, King Coniah is one of Joseph's ancestors. So do we see a problem here? The problem is that the curse of Coniah seems to invalidate Jesus' right to the throne of David. The Davidic covenant promised that the Messiah, the son of David, would reign forever on Jerusalem's throne, as 1 Chronicles 17 says. You can read it up here. And if Jesus is a descendant of Coniah, then how can he be the Messiah? Since the curse bars any of Coniah's descendants from assuming David's throne. Does God scrap his plans and say, well, I tried. Maybe next time. Joseph was Jesus' legal father, but not his physical one. Therefore, Jesus' title to the throne of King David was through Joseph, and his blood title to the throne was through Mary. In doing it this way, the curse proclaimed that Coniah was not passed on to Jesus. Both Joseph and Mary were from David's line, as it was customary that a husband would get a line from among his own tribe. So both Joseph and Mary were from the same tribe. Mary's line is after David, went through Nathan, which actually avoided Coniah's line. That's why Jesus alone could qualify as our perfect substitute, because he inherits God's holiness and perfection through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he inherits humanity's DNA through Mary. That is why Jesus alone can be a mediator between God and man. And that is why Jesus alone can qualify as mankind's substitute for those who believe in him. Hebrews chapter 10 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Those animals served as a covering for the sins of the people, but never took away anything. Only Jesus, as the perfect God-man, took away sins. That's why there had to be a virgin birth. But the naysayers, the critics, are going to say, well, isn't Mary part of humanity? Doesn't she have a sin nature as well? How could God not inherit Mary's sin nature? And I would point them back to what the angel Gabriel said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You having this child, Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. God is not bound by human limitations. First, God created everything from nothing. No rabbit out of a hat, no paintbrush, no material, no space, No time. He didn't even lift a finger. He spoke it and it came to be. And besides that, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, lived in this world without sin. Now think about it. No single act, no thought, no intent in his heart, no word or even any motive was able to in any way remotely disqualify him from being the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. Do you actually think that Mary was going to mess that up? As we continue, let's look at Gabriel's greeting. Verse 28 says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." First notice, Mary is not a giver of grace, but a recipient of God's grace. But how many people here in this room would love to hear those words being spoken about them? As it turned out, Mary was blessed, but her fiancé tried to break up with her. Her reputation was destroyed by being known as an adulterous woman the rest of her life. The blessing also involved her being an eyewitness to her firstborn son being humiliated, stripped naked, beaten so badly that he was almost unrecognizable, abandoned by his closest friends, and brutally murdered for something he did not do. You still want to be blessed? So, what is this blessedness that God means? And what does it mean to receive God's blessing? One thing that it means is she's going to have this baby. This baby is going to be unique and a tremendous blessing for her and the world. As we mentioned, Mary would endure great trials as a result of her giving birth to the Savior. But we have to get this. We have to get this. We have to understand that the blessings or favor of God clearly do not mean that everything is going to go well for us from a worldly perspective. Some of the godliest and highly favored chosen vessels of God endured great trials. Noah found favor with God and went through a worldwide flood. Daniel had God's favor and was forced to live in Babylon for most of his life. The Bible says that Moses found favor with God and lived 40 years in the wilderness as the leader of an ungrateful nation. And the Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel of God and testified that the Holy Spirit revealed that every city he visits, chains and afflictions will be waiting for him. To have God's favor means that you are a believer and are going to be used by God to carry out his amazing plans, whatever that plan may be, as he provides for us an inner peace, contentment, and joy in himself that is not affected or even worthy to be compared to any of life's blows circumstances because our hearts and minds are fully resting and overwhelmed by his continual goodness, abounding love. Verses 35 and 36, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Mary's womb was empty and barren. But just as the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters during creation, the Spirit of God will come upon Mary and she will conceive and bear the Son, for nothing will be impossible with God. Last week we mentioned how Mary's response was more of a question of logistics, since she had not been with a man. But she honorably and faithfully put her trust in the Lord. And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's heart was filled with love and faithfulness towards God as she quietly submitted to him, even though her life from that moment on would be turned upside down and never be the same way again. This is a beautiful picture of confidence for us from Mary. We're reminded the words of Paul in Philippians when he says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Soon after Gabriel's visit to Mary, she visits her older cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. We read, "In those days, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.'" When Mary approaches Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb and filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps for joy. Maybe he's already trying to prepare a way for him. Maybe that's what's going on. But Scripture points out that Elizabeth, at this particular moment, was filled with the Holy Spirit and uttered one of the five songs that we have in the first two chapters of this book. The songs are given by Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah, the angels in the field, and Simeon. Elizabeth's song reveals for us some amazing things about her. First, Elizabeth calls Mary's baby Lord. Verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." I don't know if that last verse was a knock on her husband, who was cursed because he did not believe that there would be fulfillment what had been spoken by the Lord through the lips of Gabriel. Nonetheless, she acknowledges that Mary is blessed. And as we go on to Mary's own song of thanksgiving, we see that she gets caught up in the praise of her Savior. The song, also known as the Magnificat, allows us to understand a little bit of what is going on in Mary's heart. "Mary, your fiancé is going to believe, not to believe you, and will try to break up with you. Mary, your family is going to have a very hard time with this. Mary, your reputation is going to be totally destroyed. And most people during your lifetime are not going to call you blessed, but an adulterous woman." And this is Mary's response. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Her heart is filled with praises to the God who is, and the same God who we know. Mary not caring about anything else but her Savior. What an incredible spirit of love for God she has. There are sects of religion who insist that Mary was sinless. We know that's not true. But if you get into a conversation with someone who thinks that, point them to verse 47, which says, from Mary's lips, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." People who are free from sin don't need a Savior. Furthermore, Mary truly understands a lot even before Jesus is born as she utters these words. "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." The Holy Spirit revealed to her that her baby would fulfill the law, the prophets, and the history of salvation. And she clearly testifies that the God of providence is also the God who keeps all of his promises. As we skip a few verses, we see the birth of John the Baptist. Remember how in verse 14, chapter 1, Gabriel had prophesied to Zechariah, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, in verse 57 and 58, we see the beginnings of the fulfillment of that. As we read, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Immediately after John's birth, we begin to see this prophecy being fulfilled as Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives rejoiced. People went to ask Zechariah what the name of the child should be. Read verses 62 through 65. And they were making signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they marveled. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened and he began to speak, blessings to God. Apparently, Zechariah was not only mute, but also deaf. Because as verse 62 tells us, they were making signs to Zechariah. Why would they be making signs to him if he could hear them? So he was also deaf. But once Zechariah wrote down the words, his name is John, his mouth and ears were both made well as Gabriel had predicted. And what is Zechariah going to do now? After suffering the humiliation of non-belief, even though he was elected priest to burn incense for the sins of the people that year. What does Zechariah do? He immediately sang a song of praise to God, his Savior, and how his son was going to be involved in the redemption of God's plan. And just like Mary, Zechariah shows tremendous understanding of the work of God in the work of salvation as he sings verses 76 and 77. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to make ready his paths, his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah did not at all mention the requirements to obey the law, which was very rare, as most priests back then pressed on to follow the law. He didn't even mention it. But instead, he emphasized the need for the forgiveness of sins, which is the nature of redemption through the application of the new covenant brought about by Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. I know we packed a lot of stuff in there. But are there any questions? Any? Yes.
Whenever you were explaining about, from how I kind of took it, I just want to make sure, like, it sounded like Mary was being tempted with seeds of doubt and she remained in faith but with the Lord, therefore it didn't even affect her, it didn't even penetrate her heart where nothing could have blessed you from, like, divorce, losing your family, isn't it?
Correct.
I understand. Okay.
Correct.
So that could be also another understanding where Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, remaining in faith. Those seeds of doubt, you're going to recognize that it's not going to affect you, therefore it doesn't penetrate. Is that a good understanding?
Yeah, so what you're saying is Mary was a great trial in front of her. She's facing a great trial. She's going to lose her marriage, possibly. She's going to have this reputation. Her life is going to change from that moment on. And is she going to be faithful to God? Absolutely. As you read the Magnificat, you read it slowly, you realize that she knows Scripture very, very well. She wasn't just a poor young woman. She had made learning scripture, meditating on scripture, and praying a priority in her life. And that is why she was able to remain faithful. So the application is, if you want to be faithful, maybe not as much as her, but close enough to her, in some way, we have to make scripture a priority in our lives, like she made it. We have to make prayer. And my brother said a few days ago, a lot of people just make a habit of just reading scripture. I'm just going to check it off and just going to read through the year. And that's fine if you're not going to do anything else, but you really have to meditate upon scripture. You really have to go into it and see what God is saying to us. Not just read it like a book. It's not a normal book. And how are we going to allow it to penetrate our hearts and transform us if we're just going to read it like a book and put it away? We have to really, I would recommend that instead of reading 4 or 5 chapters a day, like a lot of people do, maybe read one chapter and spend all that time meditating on just that one chapter, allowing God to transform us. Any other questions? Yes?
So with her having an understanding of scripture, do you think she was possibly just overjoyed that this promise that Emmanuel, God of the tabernacle with us, would be fulfilled through her body?
Amen. Yes, she was overjoyed. And yeah, she was overjoyed. She knew what was going to happen. She understood totally, and she was willing to give her life, earthly life, up for the redemption of God and his plans. How many people are willing to do that? I talk to people all the time. They, you know, people say, I hope God doesn't come back because my children have to get married. Or I understand that, and that's, children are important. But a million years from now, this class and a lot of the things that we are stuck on in this lifetime won't matter at all. Anything else?
Yeah,
yes?
I wanted to comment that Elizabeth, she didn't get a text message from Mary. Yeah. And we don't know what was the greeting that Mary gave to her.
She approached her as she approached her. This baby just jumped in her womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit already, and that's what happened. The Holy Spirit was all part of that.
Yeah, I know. Okay.
Any other questions? Easy ones, please.
The Holy Spirit didn't want us to know what that greeting was. It could have been just a simple Elizabeth, you know, coming up to her. Elizabeth, seeing her for the first moment. Hi, Elizabeth. Hey, how's it going? What's up?
Thank you.
The Holy Spirit doesn't decide to give us that particular word because those words didn't matter.
And I don't think John would hear her anyway. It was just the Holy Spirit of God feeling the second person of Trinity was like right there. Anything else? Any questions? I'll take difficult ones too. I'll get Ernie to answer them. Okay, let's quickly recap. Mary had to be a virgin because Jesus had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and be a human being. If he had two human blood parents, he would have inherited the sinfulness of man. That's why he had to have the Holy Spirit. King Coniah's line, ultimately leading to Joseph, was cursed by God by being born of a virgin birthed from Mary. Jesus did not inherit that curse. That curse was from Joseph. When Gabriel visited Mary, she knew that her life was going to be turned upside down, yet she faithfully and confidently entrusted herself to the will of God. Zechariah redeemed himself by naming his son John, as Gabriel told him, and he received his hearing and voice back. Elizabeth sang her song of praise and stated that Mary would be the mother of her Lord. Mary sang her song and called the baby in her room her Savior. Zacharias sang his song of praise to God and how his son John was going to be involved in God's redemptive plan as a forerunner before the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, just praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for your redemptive plan. Lord, we are made from dust, and unless your spirit goes before us, we cannot amount to anything. So Lord God, I pray in your mercy that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts with joy, that we would make it a point to read our Bibles, to press upon our hearts your word, which will transform us and into the very image of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that the message this later on today will go accordingly, Lord God, that people's hearts will be moved and you will draw their hearts closer to yourself. So Lord, I just also pray that as we make our way out, that we will have all a safe ride, and our day will be filled with joy in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.